morning. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we're excited about the opportunity to worship God together and have our spiritual batteries recharged, and also to open His Word to hear God speak to us. This is a historic Sunday because this is the first Sunday of this new year, the year 2008. Our gathering together is rooted in history. We come together on the first day of the week and every first day of the week because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, and we remember His death, burial, and His resurrection on the first day of the week. And in spite of the suffering of Christ, His resurrection from the dead shows that God has a plan for the future, and also that there's always a plan of hope, of redemption. And in a troubled world where there's lots of problems that could distract us and discourage us, it's always good to read the Bible to know that God has a plan for the future. And as long as we look to God, there's always hope for a better future. And as we come to the new year, I thought in Joshua chapter 3, where it talks about they cross the Jordan from the wilderness into the conquest of the promised land, there's a picture at the upper left of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, depending on where you are in the Jordan River, is not an extremely large river, except in the springtime when it floods, it overflows its banks. But you have, in the Bible, of course, in Joshua chapter 3, you had an end, which was a beginning. The children of Israel, after the 40-year wandering in the wilderness due to their sin, the new generation was poised to enter the promised land. They had left behind the howling desert, the harsh desert. They left behind the scattered graves of their disobedient parents. Moses in Deuteronomy gives the second giving of the law, the repeating of the law to the new generation that is ready to enter into the promised land. We read in Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. This is after Joshua tells the officers to give this command in verse 3. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits." That's about a half a mile by measure. "And do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." They were going to enter a new territory, a new frontier. You know that Captain Kirk says that space is the final frontier, and that may be from a physical standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, the last and final frontier is time. Time is something that we're always coming into new or advancing into new territory. And as we think about the wonderful promise of this new year, we think about the good church here, the good members here. We have very good eldership, and we have a very good teaching program, and have a good past record of things that we've done to serve the Lord and to stand for the truth. You have a preacher that, you know, tries hard at least, you know, kind of like the cross-eyed discus thrower. He doesn't set any records, but he keeps the crowd alert. Well, that's a good one. I need to write that down and remember that. Point is that when you look at the children of Israel here in this passage, the three basic things that they did, they were told to look to God, to focus on the Ark of the Covenant of God, which represented the presence of God, to keep their focus on following the leading of God. Secondly, they were to dedicate themselves, that is, to make yourself holy or to consecrate yourselves. And third, they were to advance together. You had about 2 million Jews that were to cross the Jordan River by this miracle where God would stop the waters of the Jordan River from flowing, and an invisible wall of water would be there at the Ark of the Covenant, and about a half a mile downstream, about 2 million Jews would cross over. And you think about what a notable miracle this was, and also the number of people that had to cross the river together. If you took all the people of Birmingham and Huntsville, and maybe double that, you'd have maybe 2 million people. You think about a football stadium full of 100,000 people, multiply that by about 20. And you put all those people together, and they're going to cross a river on dry land. You would think that that would be a notable event. And so the book of Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River, was not about, sometimes in the songs, talk about crossing the Jordan River into the promised land and to rest. Really, the book of Joshua is a book of battles. For 7 years, they had to fight to conquer the promised land before they had rest. And so if you look on your outline there, the detailed outline, I want you to notice that in entering a new year, it is a frontier of new opportunities to fight the good fight of faith. When the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding is the idea of always giving the Lord our best effort. The Lord's plan for us is to grow, not to stagnate or to be satisfied. You know, the church is not a museum of fossilized specimens of history, but the church is a hospital for sinners in recovery. And also, the church is a school to train disciples, and it is also a barracks to train and house soldiers that are to be trained to fight for the Lord. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:12 that we are to fight the good fight of faith. And so by looking to God and dedicating ourselves and advancing together, we can make progress in the Lord's work together. Now I want you to notice here in Joshua chapter 3, the first point is they were to look to God. And he says that when you see the Ark of the Covenant in verse 3, you are to set out from your place and to go out after it. In verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. In verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. So I want you to notice that the Ark of the Covenant was this holy chest that in it had the Ten Commandments, it had the jar of manna that represented God's provision during the wilderness wandering, and you had Aaron's rod that budded, and that's from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. And it was a visible symbol that God was among His people, that God was with them. And they were to follow the leading of the ark. And just think those priests as they took the Jordan River had overflowed at this time, it was in the springtime, that they had to first step into the river Jordan and then God would stop the river. God did not stop the river and then they were to step in, but they had to step in first by faith that God was going to stop up the river by a miracle, and then they were to cross on, stand in the middle of the River Jordan while the nation crossed over. The reason that this is such an important thing, that this is part of God's fulfillment of His plan. Abraham, He promised him a great nation and give him a land and also through which the Messiah would come. They were to judge the wicked Canaanites because of their sin and they were to exterminate them. This was the end of the 40-year wilderness that was due to their disobedience, and they were to fight together to take possession of the Jewish homeland. And so the Jews were to put their focus upon God, who was in chapter 2 and verse 11, Rahab confessed, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And in verse 24, Joshua said, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. When it says that God had given it into their hands, they hadn't possessed it yet. But when God says, I'm going to give it to you, it is as good as done. It's what the Bible calls a prophetic perfect. God can speak of the future as if it is already done. And all throughout this passage here, they were told to keep their focus on the Ark of the Covenant. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, so the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. And I think when you read this passage here, it's interesting that they were told to keep their distance about 2,000 cubits or half a mile from the ark upstream so they could see the Ark of the Covenant, God's power holding back the river, and therefore they could appreciate that the power was from God, but that the ark was to be kept a respectful distance so they could see who was doing that for them. And that's an important thing. You know, a lot of times I think we get discouraged when we lose our perspective. Now I want to try something here. Now you don't try this at home, but you see that this is a piece of paper 3x5. It's an index card. Now compared to everything else, this is pretty small, isn't it? It's not that big. 3 inches by 5 inches. Now I want you to notice something amazing. Where'd everybody go? All I can see is this card. My vision is blocked. I can't see anything else. This may be dangerous. Don't try this at home. Now, you think about in life, when we take something and we hold it up, and that's all we see. And the point is that, and you remember when the spies came back and they gave the report of the land, and they talked about how great the land was, a land that flows with milk and honey. But they said, you know, they've got these big fortified cities that are fortified up to the sky, and they have giants in the land. And it says that we were grasshoppers in their sight, and we became grasshoppers in our own sight. When they saw how big they were, they thought how little they were. They didn't see how big God was. And so when you face a problem or a difficulty, instead of telling your problem how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is. They were to focus that the power to go into the land to conquer came from looking to God. I think this was a good statement that was made by King George VI. This was his last public statement on the BBC before his death. He says, I ask a man standing at the gate of the new year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown future. And he wisely replied, step into the future. And put your hand into the hand of God. And that will be better than a light and safer than a known way. And what the Jews did is they listened to the voice of God. In chapter 3 and verse 9, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 16, they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. They promised that they would listen to God. Our relationship to God is directly dependent upon us responding to the Word of God. To despise the Word of God is to despise God Himself, and to listen to the Word of God is to listen to God Himself. And so we must look forward to God to move forward in the new year. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is real. God is there. And God can act to providentially bless us as we move into the future. That means we have to trust the promises of a covenant-keeping God. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Jebusite. All these stubborn, wicked enemies. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down shall all stand in one heap. God made a promise, and He kept it. Can you think about any promise in the Bible that God doesn't keep? You know, people make all kinds of promises. Politicians make promises. Someone said, how do you know when a politician is lying? Well, of course, when he moves his lips. Well, here, that's not all of them, of course, just the ones you don't like. But here, when God makes a promise, God keeps His promise. He promised that He would dispossess these enemies before Him. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He says that God will not forsake you, that God will neither forsake you nor will you. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 through 6 just to make sure I get it right. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 through 6. The Hebrew writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? What is fear? False evidence appearing real. And the promise of God is God says, I'm always with you. If we're with God, God is with us. And we follow the leading of Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, a verse that talks about the power and the comfort of Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, God says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, when they recited Scripture, they also would read it to themselves. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to mutter. That means to repeat under your breath. The idea of reading silently is really something that didn't regularly happen until like 3rd or 4th century. Most people, when they read out loud. And sometimes just reading out loud helps you to, it reinforces the message and the meaning to focus on the Scriptures. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So in this new year, I would encourage all of us to have a personal reading program. Not only just to prepare for Bible class, which is good, I know a lot of you do that, but your own personal goal of reading the Bible. You can read through the New Testament 5 minutes a day. You can read through the whole Bible in 1 year, 15 minutes a day, 15, 20 minutes a day. Now, I just wonder how many in this room have never read through the entire Bible? And how many years have you been a Christian? The entire Bible is God's personal letter to you. It says that God is real, God cares about you, and God has a plan. So if you set aside about 20 minutes a day, you can read through 4 chapters a day, you can read through the entire Bible, which is God's personal word to you, that He loves you and He has a plan for you. Then secondly, we see that they dedicated themselves. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, that, and Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves or make yourselves holy or dedicate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, for them to follow the covenant, they not only had to look to God, they had to look within themselves to purify themselves. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 11 through 15, you have a holiness code for the people. Well, there were certain things they could do to make themselves unclean. They could eat unclean food, like pork and other things. They could touch a dead person or a dead carcass. That would make them unclean. Certain sexual activity could make them unclean. Certain diseases, skin diseases, could make them unclean. And if you were unclean by the Levitical code, you had to be cleansed from that. There were sacrifices that were offered to make yourself clean. The idea is that to serve a holy God, God demands a holy people. God doesn't want an unholy people pretending to serve a holy God. They had to consecrate themselves. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, you shall be holy for I am holy. And that verse is repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And not only were they to consecrate themselves inwardly, that is to purify themselves, but they were to make future provision in dedicating themselves. Read with me in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, after they entered the promised land, the manna, or the bread from heaven, that God gave them every day, 6 days a week, not on the Sabbath day, to take care of. Now, that food in the wilderness is going to stop, and they're going to have to start living off of the land. I'll tell you that when God doesn't provide, or circumstances are not the way that they used to be, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It just means that God has a different program. Or God may have something better for us. So they had to make personal provisions then to learn to start to live off of the land because they're entering a different phase of the work. And so let's make application about how we are to dedicate ourselves or to make ourselves holy. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You know, sometimes people might say, well, you know, I'm no saint. Well, if you want to go to heaven, you want to be a saint. Saint just means someone that's sanctified. It doesn't mean someone that's perfect. It means someone that's forgiven and dedicated to God. The Bible says, be holy, for God is holy. The word holy means set apart, dedicated, consecrated. Would you say that you're totally holy or dedicated to God? I'm not saying that you're sinlessly perfect. I'm not saying that you're infallible. The Bible says that he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But someone has said it doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, just all of that person there is. We need to purify and dedicate ourselves today so God can work in us and through us tomorrow. He says, purify yourself, for he will work wonders tomorrow. So sometimes you wonder why God doesn't seem to be answering prayer or why there's such a struggle in my life. Well, maybe I'm living a hypocritical life. Maybe why that I'm conflicted with guilt, that I'm a walking civil war. We must inwardly dedicate ourselves so that we can serve God with a clear conscience. I want you to read with me, please, what James says about this in James chapter 4. About the importance of purifying ourselves or making ourselves holy in following God. James chapter 4, he talks about that they have quarrels and conflict among themselves. And verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, I would hope that we don't have any pew-warming Church of Christers here today. What's a pew-warming Church of Christer? Someone that my name is on the roll and I come and I show up every now and again, and maybe regularly, to say I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Well, what difference has it made in your life? Look at verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, that is over your sin. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And the idea of taking sin seriously in our life, to not just say, well, I've made a mistake, but I have sinned. There was one time several years ago I was preaching, a fellow, he worked as he was in high school, he worked as a lifeguard at a public swimming, hole or swimming pool. So he got to see all this flesh. And it was this girl that he was working with who was a lifeguard dressed in a bikini to the point that he lusted after her and had sex with her and got her pregnant out of wedlock. Well, this young man who was supposed to have been a Christian, his dad was supposed to be a deacon in the church, came forward and he said, well, I've made a mistake. I mean, it's not a matter he made a mistake. He made sin. You know, a person can make a mistake, and that's not a sin necessarily. But what he says is you need to recognize that if you want to resist the devil, you've got to recognize what you've done is a sin for which you can lose your soul. And when you take responsibility for that, then you can draw near to God. If God seems far away, you need to ask, who moved? If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners. You stop what you're doing that's sinful, and you purify your heart. You get your mind right. So we think about this new year. Do I need to do some house cleaning in my mind? One preacher that works, I think he preaches over in Limestone County, he took a survey of the high school boys in the class that he taught, and all of the boys by age 18 had gone to see pornography on the internet. Now, there's a lot of different ideas that we can allow to come in our heads, not just sexual temptation, but there's a lot of different ideas. It could be anger, it can be lust, it can be envy, it can be jealousy, it can be hatred. There could be a lot of attitudes that we allow to go on inside of our mind. And what he is saying is you need to purify your hearts. You need to make yourself holy. Someone has said, live in such a way as if your conduct was going to be printed on the front page of the newspaper. You know, that my life is an open book. It may not be an open book to you, but it's an open book to God. Your life is an open book to God. And therefore, he says, to humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we need to purify our minds and our habits. The attitudes that we cultivate daily will determine whether we're stronger at the end of the year or we're weaker. So let's focus on the good things to make ourselves stronger. And we need to set goals for our future provisions or where we're going to go, just like they had to make future provisions or set goals what they were going to do in living off the land. We have to set goals for the future. And Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, when Jesus was asked, are many or just a few going to be saved? Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door, for many will seek to enter but will not be able. Oh, everybody like to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? Oh, everybody, that's a real popular question. Would you like to go to heaven? Jesus said there's a lot of people that like to go to heaven that's not going to go to heaven. That's what Jesus said, Luke 13, 24. Therefore, he said, to strive, to set it as your aim, as the most important pursuit in life, to enter the narrow door, because many will seek to enter and will not be able. We need to prepare for the future or we will not have one. You know, the purpose of setting goals is you can no more reach a goal you don't have than you can come back from a place you've never been. See, a goal is a statement of purpose. If you don't have a goal, it's measurable and concrete. How do I know I'm getting any closer if I don't have some goal in mind? Or am I just sort of wandering around? You know, you can take a magnifying glass on a hot day in the summertime. You can take a magnifying glass and you can move that magnifying glass around and that light can come through the magnifying glass. And because you're moving it around, it's not focused on anything. The energy is not harnessed on a particular point, but you can take that magnifying glass and harness the sun on one point, focus it on one point, and it can start a fire. These goals, if you focus, our thought can set a fire in our life. They're measurable and they're concrete. Whether it's daily Bible study or prayer or attendance to the church or setting certain habits or leaving off bad habits, all of us have vast, unused potential. We will set goals. They'll help steer us in the right direction. And also believe that prayer will help cleanse our lives or make ourselves holy. You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38 when the disciples were going to face the crisis of Jesus being arrested and taken away from them? Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. To make ourselves holy, we need to be people of prayer that run to God in prayer when we're tempted by the devil to stray from God. You know, sometimes if you're talking to someone and maybe if a person won't look you in the eye, They're hesitant in making eye contact. Sometimes we wonder if that person is honest and sincere or they're trying to avoid something or they're being misleading. Well, when we pray to God, it is as if we're coming before the throne of God and we're looking into the face of God. And someone has said that prayer will keep us from sin or sin will keep us from praying. It's very hard to keep up the practice of prayer sincerely and earnestly and maintain sin in our life. So prayer helps us to come clean, to confess and repent and pray of sin in our life. I want you to read with me in Psalm 139. Ask and see if this is a prayer in your life. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is a prayer in this new year we all should pray. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. So when you come before God, God, if there's anything wrong in my life, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I was a little boy, that bothered me. I remember someone praying that prayer, lead us not into temptation. I thought, well, does that mean that God would want to lead us into temptation? And then I read that it's in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, it must be okay. What does that mean, lead us not into temptation? It's not that God would lead us into temptation, but we are expressing to God, I do not want to be led into temptation, but I want to be led away from evil. And that's how we purify ourselves or make ourselves holy, by the regular practice of believing prayer. And then the third and last point is they advanced together. He says, set out from your place, and the people hurried and crossed the Jordan. Think about 2 million Israelites crossing together. We know that from Numbers 32 that they had about 600,000 fighting men. And they crossed together orderly and urgently. It says they chapter 4, verse 10, that they hurried across. Coach John Wooden, who was a very successful college basketball coach, had a lot of different little sayings. And one of his sayings was, be quick, but don't hurry. What does it mean to be quick, but don't hurry? You know, when you get in a hurry and you don't think about what you're doing, you make mistakes. But if you plan ahead and you act decisively, quickly, then you're going to achieve success. You're going to beat somebody to the punch. In other words, don't drag your feet doing what you know that you ought to do. So it was a great crossing of all the God's people into entering the promised land together. And what they were to do is they were to memorialize this by having a heap of stones, 12 stones in the Jordan River and the 12 stones that they set up at Gilgal. I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3. Joshua said, command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet were standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. And that is at Gilgal. It was to memorialize what God had done so the future generations would remember God's work. And so that brings us to the application. We should advance together. Some people think that the local church is an optional arrangement. Some people, I'm not into church, or, you know, crowds make me nervous, and I can worship God on the golf course and that kind of thing. The Bible teaches us that membership in the local church and participation in the local church is part of God's plan for not only glorifying Him, but for our own spiritual development. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some. So if I stay aloof, if I'm not participating, how can I fulfill that commandment? To consider, that's to think about how to be an encouragement to someone else. When we advance together in the new year, do we think about when we take the Lord's Supper, which we remember Christ, that's the vertical part of the memorial. But also, the Bible talks about that the Lord's Supper is communion. That is, we are sharing together in a spiritual meal. I want you to read, it emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. When we come together, we have this appointment at the Lord's table every first day of the week. It is a family meal to recommit or re-solidify the love and the unity and the communion that we have as the family of God. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I need to think about the other people in the congregation. When I call them brother and sister, is that a title or is that a relationship? The Lord put us together in the local church to help one another go to heaven and to help one another be the best Christians possible. And I hope that none of us will think, well, you know, I don't want to be a hindrance to anybody. I don't want to discourage anybody. I want to help other people go to heaven. And in this memorial, these 12 stones that they were to put together, they were to teach their children or keep alive the mighty act of God and how God helped his people. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." We need to remember that what we do together is important because we are influencing the future generation of the Lord's people. We need to teach our children why God is most important, what the Lord means to us, how the Lord has helped us, how we love the Lord more than our jobs, more than our paychecks, more than our recreation, that the Lord is first and foremost, and that without the Lord we have nothing, and with the Lord we have everything that we truly need. We want to pass along the saving knowledge of God to our children so they can advance the kingdom of Christ when we are gone. So I want you to think about this new year, the great new possibility. Someone said that many people go to their grave with their music still in them. That there's your spiritual potential is an undiscovered country. Together we can do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Together we can. With God we can go confidently into the future, knowing that the Lord is already there. If you're not right with God, you can make your life right with God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've sinned in such a way to bring public shame and reproach on the Lord, and you want to make your life right with God and come back to the Lord, the second law of pardon in Acts chapter 80, verse 22 is to repent and pray that the Lord will forgive you. And we want to be here to help you and encourage you to do what is right. Won't you come forward while we stand and sing?